Of you who have been with us for these past several weeks, there's been a theme that we've talked about going through the book of Ruth. If you haven't noticed, all of my sermon titles have included God's presence. And the first week I said that God, he's not really very evident, he's not very explicitly acting in the book of Ruth, but we looked at how he's always there. Starting in the first chapter, we saw that even in the midst of all of the hardships that Naomi and her family was facing, she recognized that God was in control. Then in chapter 2, we saw how Ruth saw this in Naomi, and she saw that God's presence was irresistible, and she wanted to get to know this God and be in relationship with him. And then last week, we saw how in Ruth's interaction with Boaz, God's presence is favor. This week, we're going to look at something, and it's a little strange. There's a lot of questions about this passage that we're going to read. It's going to be a little confusing. I'll do my best to try to explain it to you, but just a heads up, there are some questions that we'll have that there's not really an answer to, but we'll find that it's okay. And hopefully by the end of the message, you'll find that it's in God's presence, it's under his presence where we find rest. So let's start. We're going to be reading from Ruth chapter 3 this week, starting in verse 6 to 13. So that's Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up and follow along. It's also projected. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to be upon us. We pray that as we enter your presence, Lord, that you would give us understanding into your word, especially this passage, which poses some difficult questions and may leave us confused as to why things happened the way that they did. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, I pray that the words that come from my mouth would be from you, that they would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week, we're going to be talking about rest. And rest is not something that comes very easily to us. We might think of rest as, you know, simply going to sleep or not doing anything. But sometimes that's hard. I don't know if you've ever had trouble sleeping, but this past week, I think because of the colder weather or whatever, it was colder in our basement, and I actually had difficulty sleeping this past week because of that. But sometimes I also have difficulty sleeping because I'm worried about something. And it's this worrying that I think really hurts how we rest, especially worrying about the future. I'm sure we've all experienced worry, right? Whether you're worried about that exam that you just took, you're worried about the school project that you have coming up, finals, or maybe applying to university, applying to college, that keeps a lot of students up. For adults, it could be work. If work is stressful, if your relationship with your boss or with your coworkers isn't going well, Or if you're a parent, I know parents often spend a lot of time worrying and thinking about their kids. And when we start worrying, it becomes really, really hard to rest. But it's something that we all want, and it's something that we all try to get. So here, as we start in chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth are in that situation. Last week, we read that Ruth was able to get a lot of food for Naomi and herself. So the food situation was kind of taken care of. They didn't have to worry about that. But what Naomi is starting to worry about now is she realizes she's getting older, and she's going to die soon. And she's thinking about, oh no, what's going to happen to Ruth when I die? Ruth doesn't really have family here. Ruth doesn't know a lot of people here. And so Naomi starts to come up with a plan. And it's worth stopping here for just a moment and talk about Naomi. Because if you remember Naomi, she's this woman who was very bitter about what happened to her. She was very upset with God. She's saying that God had extended his hand against her. And she was someone that appeared to be very hopeless. She had kind of given up on life, right? Even when Ruth, her only family member, proposed doing a dangerous thing such as gleaning, Naomi was like, go ahead, you know, just do whatever you want. And it just really seemed like Naomi didn't care. But here, as chapter 3 starts, we see that Naomi is making a plan. And what that shows us about Naomi is that she actually does care, and that she's not as hopeless as she was before. Because people that are hopeless, they don't plan. They kind of just have this defeated attitude. They've given up. They don't care about anything, so why plan? But it's people that have hope that make a plan. Because they believe that things can and will get better. So Naomi, she's experienced hope because of God's favor that we talked about last week. So she's making a plan. And her plan is for Ruth to find rest. And that's the first point I want to make today, is that we actually have to plan to find rest. If we don't plan for rest, it's not going to just come to us, or it's not going to be an actual rest that comes. So we see here that Naomi's plan to find rest for Ruth involves finding a husband. It goes back to chapter 1, verse 9, where Naomi said this to Ruth. She said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And so rest, in Naomi's mind, rest for Ruth meant assurance, it meant security, and for women, that meant having a husband. A husband was going to be the person that provided the assurance, the security. And so Naomi's plan is, let's find Ruth a husband. And the person that comes to mind is Boaz. In chapter 3, verse 2, she said, Boaz is our relative. You've been spending time with him. And she's kind of suggesting, hey, maybe Boaz can be your husband. And so then Naomi comes up with this elaborate plan. It's a little bit confusing as well, but this is basically her plan. She says, Ruth, go take a shower, put on some perfume, put on some nice clothes, and then go meet Boaz. But the way that you're going to meet Boaz is, don't show him yourself right away, but instead hide until he's had dinner, until he's drunk wine. And then after he falls asleep, go over, uncover his feet, and then lay down. Then he'll tell you what to do. So that's Naomi's plan. The first part of it, it makes sense. Ruth, you know, go take a shower, put on perfume, put on nice clothes. Make yourself presentable, make yourself attractive. So that part makes sense. But then this part about waiting until Boaz has eaten, until he's drunk, until he's fallen asleep, and then you are to uncover his feet and lay down, like, what's up with that plan? Like, what does that mean? I want to make a point here that sometimes Bible stories, what we read in the Bible, aren't always prescriptive. And what I mean by that is they're not always telling us to do these things. Sometimes they just tell us things that happen. So this part here about uncovering Boaz's feet and laying down at his feet, that's not something the Bible is encouraging us as people to do. So, you know, for the single women out there, you know, don't go around finding men that are sleeping in public, uncover their feet, and lay down next to them. Like, that's not what the Bible is telling you. That's not how you find a husband. For single men, for you guys out there, don't go around sleeping in public places and making yourself vulnerable either, right? That's not what the Bible is telling us. This is not how you get married. But this is telling us what happened then. And the reason why the Bible presents it in this way is because it's an account of actually how Ruth finds rest. It worked back then because there was a different system in place. And so we'll look at that system. Ruth goes along. She follows the plan perfectly. She gets to the threshing floor. She watches Boaz eat, drink some wine. And then he sleeps. And so Ruth pays attention to where he's sleeping. And then after he's fallen asleep, she goes over. She uncovers his feet and she lays down. And then the Bible tells us that at midnight, the man wakes up. So all of a sudden, the narrator stops addressing them by their names. They don't call him Boaz. He doesn't call her Ruth anymore. Instead, he says it's the man who wakes up. It's the woman who's lying down at his feet. And it's intentional because it's trying to create this mysterious and confusing scene. So the man says, obviously, he finds somebody laying at his feet, and naturally his question is, who are you? And then Ruth says, I'm Ruth, your servant. And then right after this, she kind of deviates from Naomi's plan. Naomi's plan was for her to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do, but instead, Ruth kind of tells Boaz what to do, and she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, if we're not familiar with what spreading your wings over someone means, Ruby kind of mentioned it during the praise time, but to spread your wings over someone is to protect them, it's to care for them. Now, Boaz, he's not secretly half man, half bird. He doesn't actually have wings. He's not the Avenger, Falcon, who has this wingsuit. So he doesn't actually have wings to spread over Ruth. But Ruth uses this term for a reason. And it's because in the Hebrew, the word for wing and the word for a corner of a garment, like a sleeve or like the hem of your shirt, it's the same Hebrew word. And so Ruth uses this word because if you remember in chapter 2, after Ruth had approached Boaz in the field and she says, why were you so kind to me? Boaz said this to her. He said, you know, everything that you've done for your mother-in-law, I've heard about. Like, you've done all these wonderful things for your mother. And so may a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Ruth remembers what Boaz said to her. She remembers that Boaz said she took refuge under the wings of God. And now she's saying the same thing. She's saying, Boaz, you remember what you said about the wings of God? Now I want you to spread your wings over me. And what Ruth is seeking here is she's seeking the protection of a God-fearing man. She knows that Boaz loves God and he worships God, and she wants to be under his care. She wants to be under his protection. Ultimately, she wants to be under the protection of God, and she knows that Boaz can provide that. And so this idea of rest is equated with protection, with care. Because you can rest when you feel safe, when you feel loved. If you look at young children, if you look at babies, you know, they're often able to rest when their parents are around. But if their parents are missing, they're often crying, like asking, you know, where's mommy, where's daddy? It's because they don't feel safe without their parents. But if you're safe, you can rest. And that's what Ruth is looking for. But up until this point right here, when she says this, she doesn't know how Boaz is going to respond. She's put herself out there. She's done what she's supposed to do. But now the question is, will Boaz accept her? I'm not sure how much time passed between when Ruth said this to Boaz, when she proposed to him, and when he responded. But if it was more than a few seconds, I'm sure Ruth started thinking a million thoughts. You know, she's probably thinking, is he going to accept me? Like, what's going to happen? I mean, have you ever been in a situation like that where maybe you've handed in your test to your teacher, and your teacher immediately looks at it, and I hate it when my teachers did this. Like, I give them the test, they look at it, and then I'm, like, looking at them, trying to judge their reaction to see how well I did. And, like, a million thoughts are going through my head. Like, did I fail? It's like, did she just frown? If she frowned, oh my gosh, like, I failed. I know it. Right? And so Ruth, she's probably, like, looking at Boaz's face. She's trying to judge, what is this man thinking? What is this man thinking? And actually, in that moment, she could be extremely restless because she's not sure what's going to happen. Things are out of her control. But in verses 10 and 11, Boaz responds, and he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." Right, so the first thing we talked about is we need to plan for rest. And Ruth has done that. She's executed the plan. And now in verse 11, Boaz tells her, "Don't be afraid. I accept your proposal. I accept your plan. And I'll do everything that you've asked." And you can almost hear the sigh of relief that Ruth breathes. She's found rest in Boaz's presence. Her plan has worked. And so the first thing, again, is that we need to plan to find rest. And I want us to think about how often do we really, really do that? How often do we plan for rest? You know, maybe it's when we finally decide to go on a vacation. We plan for that. But then for many of us, it can actually turn into a stressful time, right? You plan for the vacation, but then you have to go through the details of finding plane tickets, looking up where you're going to stay, looking up the things that you want to do, and you want to go and do everything, and you have to plan all this time, and eventually the vacation can actually tire you out because you're trying to do all these things, and you actually haven't found rest. And on a week-to-week basis, on a day-to-day basis, do we plan for rest? Or do we constantly move from one thing to the other and hope that we'll find a few hours here for rest? I admit that I'm not the best at doing that. I kind of follow that pattern of just constantly doing things until I'm so tired and I'm like, oh, I need to rest. But God commanded us in the Bible to rest. And the reason that he gives is because he is God. We can rest when we have the assurance that things are taken care of. When we know that there's someone who provides security. And who does that better than God? And God is in control of everything. And if we truly believe that, we can experience true rest. Because we can easily be tempted that if we're not doing the thing, if I'm not preparing the weekly bulletin for MCLCC, like, things are going to just fall apart. MCLCC is going to just disintegrate if the weekly bulletin is not made that week. And sometimes I think that way. I'm like, I got to do this because if I don't do this, it's not going to get done. And if it doesn't get done, the church is going to fall apart and people are just going to be unhappy. But I'm not trusting that God is in control of these things. Like, is something as small as maybe the English bulletin not being sent out going to cause MCLCC to fall apart? If I really think about it, no, it's not. I mean, you guys are better than that. And so we can think too highly of ourselves and think that it's so dependent on us and we can't find rest because if we rest, things just aren't going to work out. But on the opposite side, that doesn't mean that, oh, God is in control, there's someone that's going to take care of it, so I don't have to do anything. That's not resting either, if you're not doing anything. If you're not doing anything, there's a word for that. It's called lazy. And God says laziness is sinfulness. So he doesn't want us to be lazy either. He doesn't want us to just not do anything. He's given us the command to work. So when it's time for you as a student to study, to do your homework, do that to your best of your ability. But then when you're done, when you're out of school, plan for rest. Take some time away from those things. Same with work. When you're at work, do the best that you can at work. But after you get off, plan time for rest. Plan time to spend with your family, with your wife, with your husband, with your loved ones. Because it's in God's presence that we find rest, when we are fully aware that he is the one that's in control, that he is the one that provides assurance and security, we can rest. And the second thing, going to verse 10, is that we can actually help one another find rest under God's presence. See, in verse 10, Boaz says, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first." And if you don't know what he's talking about the two things that Ruth has done in this story. The first is when she made the decision to leave Moab, to leave her people, to leave her family, to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem, because Naomi was all alone. And so that was a kindness that Ruth showed Naomi. That was the first kindness. And now he's saying this last kindness, this act of proposing to Boaz, is even greater than what Ruth did there. So what is he talking about? What does he mean? You see, Ruth called Boaz a redeemer. And in the biblical times, there was a rule, a law in place for God to take care of widows. And what it basically said was, if you're married, if you're a woman and your husband dies, basically we know that women can't inherit property, their family line doesn't continue. What's supposed to happen is a relative of the husband, somebody within the same clan, can take your widow, take this woman, marry her, and then they would inherit the property of this man, but it would be under the dead man's name. And as well, if the man and the woman had children, the firstborn, this firstborn child between the redeemer and the widow, that first child would take the name of the dead man, of the dead husband. And so in that sense, the land stays within that family, the land, the name continues on through that child. And so when Ruth tells Boaz this, when she says, "You are our redeemer," she's essentially choosing Boaz because she knows that he is part of the clan and he can do these things for Naomi. Their child will become Naomi's child. The land that he inherits will continue being part of Elimelech's name. And he recognizes that Ruth could have gone after a younger man, somebody that wasn't related to the clan. But then if Ruth had done that, then Naomi would be left with nothing. And Elimelech's name would die out. And so Boaz recognizes this and he says, "This kindness is greater than when you decided to follow Naomi from Moab." You see, what Ruth has just done is not only find rest for herself, but she's also secured rest for Naomi. Naomi had no options. Like, Naomi wasn't going to be able to get married or have children. She was beyond those days. And so her family would just die out. But Ruth chooses to show kindness by approaching Boaz, finding the Redeemer who's able to fulfill the responsibility of carrying on the family line. Next week, we'll see exactly how that plays out. But what that means for us is that we can actually help others find rest. Today, there are so many people out there that are uncertain about what the future holds. And they're restless because of that. Something can go wrong. You know, someone can lose their job. They can get into a car accident. A loved one dies. They get rejected from their school of choice. And all of a sudden, they're left without hope. I just read an interesting article this past week about Japan. In Japan, there's been a dramatic increase in crimes committed by senior citizens, so people over the age of 65. And the reason they're doing this, they're committing like small crimes like stealing, shoplifting, and they get sent to jail as a result. The reason they're doing that is because they're more taken care of in prison, in jail, than when they're outside of jail. You see, the senior citizens in Japan, they get a small amount of money from the government, but it's barely enough for them to live day by day. Their children are not always able to take care of them either. And so these senior citizens, they've decided, if I need to find a place to sleep, if I need meals, jail is a place that provides that for me. And so they steal a little something. They steal something that's worth $5, and they get sent to prison for a few weeks. And for them, that's a place where they get 3 meals a day. They get a bed. And that's where they find rest. That people have gotten to a point where jail is where they have to go to find rest. That's how desperate they are. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, what a great potential ministry for the church. To take care of the elderly, to take care of the poor, so that they don't have to go to jail to get a meal. They don't have to go there to find a place to sleep. Back in the U.S., the church that I was attending and serving at, they had a ministry called Family Promise. And every few months, they would house families at the church for a week. And it's a place where the families could sleep, where they could get a meal, where they could find rest. And so God provides rest. He provides that assurance, and people want to know that they're cared for. People want to know that there's someone looking out for them. If you remember, back in December, we had our English ministry celebration. The Christmas celebration that we had. And at the end of the night, we asked you to write cards and make cards for orphans in Thailand. We sent them out, and the cards eventually made it to Thailand. And so here are some pictures of the orphan kids that received the cards that you guys made. And for these orphans, for them to receive a gift, such as something as simple as a card from someone on the other side of the world, it means so much to them because it means that someone actually cares for them. And it gives them hope. And it gives them rest because they know that there's someone out there who loves them. You know, like we said, that the workers there, there's not enough workers for the amount of kids that are there. But these workers, they do their best. And for these kids to receive such a simple gift, I'm sure that they all went to sleep with smiles on their faces. And so we as a church, like even as small as we are, we can make differences in people's lives and we can help people find rest. And so I challenge you this week, when you go to your workplace, when you go to school, pray for opportunities for God to show you someone who needs rest. You can share with them how you yourself have experienced rest in God's presence because you are confident that God is in control and that he provides and loves you and cares for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of rest that you give to us. We thank you that throughout history that you have created provisions for people to rest. And you wouldn't have done that if it wasn't possible. If it wasn't possible to find rest, you wouldn't have told us to do something like that. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would find rest under your presence, that we can rest assured that you are the one that's in control, that we do not have to burn ourselves out and make ourselves so tired trying to do everything. So, Lord, may we find rest in you. And, Lord, may we also help others find rest in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.